7. If you haven't already done so, may I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians and, of course, to chapter 4. Hear now the reading of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Let us pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we come before you thanking you that you have provided your word to us, the word that gives us the words of life, that introduces us to life in Christ Jesus. We ask now that as we turn to it, that you would be the one that would help us to see and to understand, that the words that come from my mouth would be words that help us to see Christ and how it is that we are to live out this life as kingdom citizens. And we ask this so that we may glorify our great King and our Savior. And it is in his name that we pray, even Jesus. Amen. Most commentators look at this chapter and highlight the fact that the Apostle Paul is attempting to encourage the church in Philippi. This morning, we shall look at this passage, but not focus as to why and how he is encouraging the readers at Philippi. Since this is the third Sunday of the Advent season, we shall instead focus on his driving them to rejoice in the Lord. The first two Sundays looked forward to the Lord's coming, and the second two Sundays becomes a transition to actually having him arrived and the consequences associated with that. Hope and peace can be forward-looking, but joy or rejoicing occurs when we've already experienced something. And indeed, we have, as all Christians are in the joy of the Lord. So, are you joyous today? What is joy? What is happiness? Is it just an emotion? Is it a state of being? I think all these are good and relevant questions when we consider these notions. The scripture tells us that joy is a Christian virtue. It is by supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit within the Christian that naturally emanates itself. And I'm speaking specifically of joy. Because of the reality of God, not just with us, but in us. We call it one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And I'll read that for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and with perhaps not even looking at it, you'll know which one it is that we're looking at today. The second, the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For our purposes, I wish for us to make a distinction between the biblical joy and happiness understood and experienced by all fallen men. The world has an equivalent word for joy, and it is happiness. Although there are some similarities, there is also a stark contrast as well. Happiness is something that all human beings experience, whether you are a child of God or not. We as Christians are susceptible to experiencing happiness. But the truth of the matter is that happiness is experienced by circumstances in life, which includes things experienced by our senses, So we may experience happiness, for example, when we enjoy a good meal. Humans experience happiness when things go their way, when they are loved, when they achieve their goals in life. Their happiness is affected not only by success, but failure as well. It is impacted by things that are both within and without our control. Joy, on the other hand, is rooted in our relationship to God. The joy we have and experience as we walk in the Lord is impacted by our status and our relationship to God. Let me read for you a quote from James Montgomery Boyce regarding the distinction between joy and happiness. The word rejoice is interesting, for it is only a variant from the word joy, which is one of the great Christian virtues and fruit of the Spirit. Consequently, rejoicing, like joy, is supernatural. Joy is the Christian virtue. Happiness is the virtue of the world. There is all the difference in the world between them. Happiness is entirely external. It is circumstantial. Happiness depends on the things we have or can acquire. And he ends his note on this by saying, whose things go away, and so does the happiness. So when these things go away, so does the happiness. Joy for the Christian is the exact opposite. It is not external. It is only internal. It is supernatural and grows out from within upon the relationship that we have with God. What I mean by status, it is the fact that our relationship with God as Father and child, the estate that we have as adopted children of God through the cross work of Christ, having peace with God, knowing that nothing or no one can take away this supernatural joy. Now, secondly, our joy, which has its roots in our affiliation we have with God, can also be impacted. A wall of separation relationally can arise when we sin, robbing us of our joy. That is why we're continually as Christians to repent and confess so that our great God, who is prepared to forgive us and re-engage in a loving relationship, can restore us to the joy of the Lord. So let's take a look at one of those sins that really deprives us of benefiting from being in the joy of the Lord. The thing that most blocks, the thing that's most poisonous to our joy is anxiety. Anxiety. How are we to understand anxiety? It is, in my estimation, at its core, some level of disbelief. Disbelief in what? What God says. Its roots stretch back all the way to the garden when it was asked, has God said? It is about who God is and believing if he will live up to his word. What prevents us from having joy in our hearts? Anxiety is the counteracting agent that deprives or dissolves our ability to be in the joy of the Lord. Paul addresses that in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Paul recognizes the one thing that most profoundly erects a wall preventing our joy in God is anxiety. So he says it in the imperative. It's an order. Be anxious for nothing. This is coming straight out of the Lord's teaching. Do you recall back on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, and verses starting from verse 25, the Lord teaches us, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single day to his lifespan?" So what is anxiety? A dictionary definition of it is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. So the fruit of anxiety is worry, nervousness, and unease. But the reason for it is that we are uncertain to the outcome of what our concern is. We live in a world where we want to be in control of what is going on around us and affect the outcome of the future. That makes us feel comfortable and at ease. Does it not? This is common to human nature. When worry sets in, it robs us of our joy. The more we feel out of control and consequently feel worry, anxiety, and unease. When worry sets in, it robs us of our joy. When worry takes center stage in our life, it dominates our thought life. Think about it, Christian. When you think back to the closest times you have enjoyed the Lord, has it been because you've been worried the most? Of course not. When you worry, you're not experiencing the joy of God. We worry and experience anxiety because we are not in control. So what does control have to do with all of this? Our lack of control causes us to forget certain things about God. And it helps us to forget certain things about ourselves. Let's take a look at some of those things that we forget because we feel out of control. The first thing that I have in mind is that as Christians, we know that God is sovereign. It was mentioned just moments ago by our deacon who prayed for our Thanksgiving, and then later by Dan, our ruling elder, who confessed the sovereignty of God. We know that he is sovereign in all things that come to pass, does so because it is the will of God. We forget this, don't we? Number two, we forget that things are going, and they're going to go, according to his will. And part of God's plan is to use your prayers to achieve his good pleasure. So we forget that things are going to go according to his will. We seem to lose sight of that. So when we consider for a moment what it is indicative of when we allow ourselves to go down this path of anxiety, then worry, it is because we don't trust God in His plans. Or we think that we know better than God does, don't we? Being out of control is painful. Painful reminder of our humanness. It is a reminder that we are the creature and not the omnipotent creator. Instead of recognizing this distinction and taking comfort in the true and living God, we search for ways to control situations and people. We try to prevent our loved ones from pain and suffering. We try as hard as we can to not be blindsided. We try to prevent personal pain or embarrassment. Don't we? Sure we do. Anybody here a Star Wars fan? Well, if you're not, it's really hard not to have heard of it. And even, frankly, know what the storyline is. One of the main characters in Star Wars is Darth Vader. Growing up, Anakin, which was his birth name, wanted to protect all those whom he loved. When he realized that he couldn't do so, especially after his mother died in his arms, instead of accepting his situation, or in our case, turning to the true God, he took on the role of God and became a murderous, self-vindicating vigilante, which caused him to go to the dark side, seeking God-like powers to control people and situations, even to bring his loved ones back from the dead. Christian, do you have a little Darth Vader in you? Are you struggling with that today? Have you gone over to the dark side? Have you ever noticed that Darth Vader was never joyous? You can't be joyous until you rest in God and who He is as the sovereign Lord of all that is. The reality is that sometimes we experience things that cause us pain, physical pain, relationship pain. We lose things or people that we love. And when we know that it's part of God's plan, we are fearful that we may experience it again. And in the midst of the pain, sometimes we forget that God's promises for us is not happiness. God's promises for us is not happiness. But related to this, we forget about the character of God. God is a good God who is merciful and loving and cares about you. So you can trust His plans for you and those whom you love. We don't have His perspective, but He knows what is best, and He knows what the best possible outcome can be. And we forget, especially in those times, God, as sovereign in the universe, He does not owe us an explanation for His plans. He does not owe us an explanation for His plans. Christian, it is not your birthright for God to explain Himself to you. We live in a place and a time in history where we think that we are owed, but we are not. go back and read the book of Job and how God responded to Job when he asked him, "What's up with that, God?" And then maybe you will come up with the same conclusion as Job at the answer that he received from God. "I think I'll put my hands in front of my mouth now." Where are you with joy today? Have you forgotten any of these things that I just mentioned? Look, sometimes not having a proper understanding of God or His sovereignty will impact your joy or anxiety. If you don't believe that He is a wise God, knowing what's best to do given any situation can cause anxiety. Not believing that He is, for example, omnipotent, all-powerful, but instead believing He has limited power can cause anxiety. So it's possible then to believe that God is good and wise and cares for you, but can't deliver because there's something out there that has more power than He does. This is, of course, going to affect your level of anxiety. Christian, what is it that you are forgetting today? Truth is that there are a variety of things that can cause anxiety in our souls, and they have different levels as well. And the more we ruminate on them, the more center stage it takes in our lives. Whatever it is you're anxious about today, won't you take the time to remember who God is? Let's be clear about this. By being reminded, by reminding ourselves of who God is, that He is addressing our concerns in accordance with His good pleasure, does not take the concern away. It doesn't take the problems away magically. 1 second and then the other, it's gone. The pain doesn't disappear. What changes is the way you look at them and maybe how you deal with them. It helps us to see them in their proper place. It helps us to see them in the proper place. Beloved, one more reminder. God is not promising you that we won't experience pain and want in this life. But God is working good in the lives of those who love Him. So how do we stay in joy? What is an antidote that we can, what is it that we can do to be in a continuous, joyous state? Paul said, rejoice, always. And I say again, rejoice. What is it that we have to do? The antidote is gratitude. So timely yet again by our prayer, our offertory prayer of thanksgiving. Dr. Gordon Fee states in his commentary on Philippians, "Lack of gratitude is the first step towards idolatry." What a profound statement. The lack of gratitude is the first step towards idolatry. The gratitude that I have in mind is the type that comes from having a drink from the vial of reality. We tend to lose sight at times of what we are and who we are in the presence of God. That can cause the blinding effects of pride to set in. We forget the fact that we are the creature. He is the creator. When we forget how far apart we are from Him as beings, we tend to raise or elevate our status in comparison to God. We tend to, there it is again, forget how fragile we are as beings. We tend to think highly of ourselves and forget how sinful and utterly unable we are to have a proper relationship with God on our own. We don't think of it this way, but we marginalize the great sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. When this happens, we live less and less a life of thanksgiving. When we get to the stage, we are ripe for adultery. Idolatry. We look to other people and things instead of God to solve our problems for which we have anxiety over. If we had a better job, if we had made more money, if I were prettier, if I were only taller, if I were not so tall, if I had more hair, if, boy, we can get this going for hours, right? But we don't look to God. We look for other gods to help us fit those needs. It becomes so ripe for idolatry. When we place our trust in anything less than our great God, we have entered the idolatry zone. So it is with no surprise that the Apostle Paul states in verse 6 to place all of our petitions in prayer, redirecting us to the source of all hope for the Christian. With what? With thanksgiving. With gratitude. A heart of gratitude for who God is and what He has done for you. And this brings us to that all-important question. What has He done that proves His unending love for you? His utter commitment towards you. We all know the answer, don't we? But it's always good for us to think about it and remember. It is because He gave up the treasure of heaven for you. By having a proper understanding of joy and accessing what we have available to us, we greatly benefit from it, don't we? Well, what I have in mind is that when one is joyous, it can create in you a confidence that you have to life, that is rooted in a faith which possesses a keen awareness of and trust in the living Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. This confidence can also give us a stability in life, can it not? No matter what the pain, the difficulty, or even the elation that we experience, it will teach us to have a stable and even response. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." We can have sorrow, grief, pain, and it is not sinful for us to feel those things, but we still can have a joy in our soul, meanwhile we experience them. Finally, we can, as Paul rounds out his thoughts in this pericope, have peace. Joy in the Lord that is buttressed by a thankful heart results in peace. A peace the world cannot offer. A peace, well, frankly, that goes beyond understanding or explanation unless you experience the joy of the Lord. If you don't know what that joy of the Lord is, God makes that available to you. If you have been given the eyes to see today, even now, it is to trust in what Christ has done for you upon the cross as being entirely sufficient for you to be made whole with God, to have peace with the true and living God, to have your sins wiped away. But it didn't get put under the rug. Christ paid for them for you. The treasure of heaven poured out to rotten, rusted vessels, unworthy, but yet so loved by God. So trust Him, and trust Him alone by faith and faith alone. And you too can come into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done to bring us into your presence and to be your people and to enjoy you. We pray, Father, that we understand and we remember that our joy is always there. Help us to remember and not forget the things that we've said this day about who you are and who we are and what you can do and what you choose to do and your great sovereignty, and to trust in you so that no matter how difficult the storms come our way, that we don't manipulate people, circumstances, resources to get what we want as an outcome, but to trust you and to wait on you and to respond to you so that you may be glorified. And we ask these things in the name of the treasurer of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.